The what we know as modern astrology is a perversion of an ancient knowledge that predated the flood. In every society of the world, in the ancient societies, they all, looking at the stars, came up with essentially the same figures, and calling them and naming them essentially the same thing, whether it's in China or in Egypt or in Babylon or in Persia. And so that has to indicate that they all had a common source. And the common source had to predate the flood because of some other things. So what we know as modern astrology, where you know, the cliches of what your sign is, a perversion of all ancient truth. And we're going to start seeing that more and more clearly from now on, because now all of the ancient myths start to come into play. All of the Book of Revelation starts to come into play in terms of the meaning of the stars. All of this, these weird pictures, are called determinants. And it was an ancient way of communicating, in the same way that the hieroglyphics in Egypt or in still in the Japanese or Chinese language are determinants. They're not letters of the alphabet. And a determinant is a way of communicating a concept as opposed to a word. And so what this does is communicate concepts. And each of the 12 signs has three associated decans which further amplify the determinant.
I've forgotten what decan means.
Decan, it means a basis, or it moves where we get the word deck, or foundation, or the deck of a boat, or...
Okay. So when you say...
Decan, like the first one, we again, from the Sphinx, defined... The purpose of the Sphinx was to define where to start and where to end. So we started with Virgo. And Virgo has three decans, the Coma, the Botes, and Centaurus. The next one is Libra, and it has three decans, the cross, the victim, and the crown, etc., etc., etc. All right? Everything, every myth that's ever been in human society all of the ways of communicating Even as we'll see in Ophiuchus, when we're studying, even the symbols of modern medicine come from this sign. There's a belief system in mythology. Why did these ancient societies have all these weird myths? Why in Greece and Rome did they have so many gods? Why in the other ancient societies did they have so many gods? It's for one reason. It's because in looking at life, they took and they perverted this wisdom, this ancient wisdom. And so instead of ascribing and looking at these as pictures on different aspects of one god, they defined their belief system based on the number of gods in this map. And if we look closely, we can see every modern value system in this map. I'll show that. We'll see that more clearly. We began to study the serpent. If you look so that the horse and the cross are in the bottom right-hand corner, Scorpio is the main sign, and the three decans are the serpent, the man Ophiuchus, and the man Hercules. Okay? Now, we studied last time about this whole process, everything that we're about, everything that life is about, is this serpent trying to gain control of the crown. Look at this star map again. up above Scorpio, the man Ophiuchus has got the serpent in both of his hands, and he's grasping that serpent and pulling him away from the crown. As we said last week, Ophiuchus represents Christ. And we'll see he was Horus in Egyptian mythology. He was Krishna in India. He was, we'll see who he was. He was in every one of these ancient societies, he was the chief, he was the head dude. But I want you to internalize this. Again, Ophiuchus represents the phenomena that you are to have dominion over everything but yourself. That's what you were created for. That's what the human race was created for. The moment you try to have dominion over yourself, i.e., change your life, get control of your life, then God puts a covering. It's a spiritual covering that goes over you so that you don't even have dominion over a sparrow or a cockroach. You understand? Once you fulfill this internalized mechanism which says, I relinquish the control, I relinquish my right to myself, not to a bunch of people or to me, but to God. I relinquish the right to myself. Then the promise of God is that the fear of you and the dread of you will be on every creature. The moment you try to take back control, then he leaves you to your own devices. It's as automatic as night following day. And I don't care what arena of your life we're talking about. The moment you try to take control, then God leaves you to your own fears. The moment you abandon yourself, then you have dominion over everything. Simple. It's the simplicity of life beyond life. Now watch. The serpent is struggling in vain to gain possession of the crown. Now, not only does he fail in his attempt to get the crown, but he's defeated and crushed. Mythology represents this serpent in all ancient myths as aiming to gain the sovereignty of all gods and all men.
Sovereignty, like ruling over.
Ruling over. And again, that's in ancient myth, the main one, of the main protagonist in this is the god Python. And Python is the evil of evils, trying to gain sovereignty over all gods and all men. And it's interesting to read ancient myth with this understanding, because you'll see all these pictures in the star map. Now, he is prevented only from gaining that control by the struggle which ensued between him and the greatest of the Olympian gods. That's what all of the Greek myths are about. Now that myth was simply a perverted story of the original truth shown in this star map. The serpent is stretching after the crown and has almost reached it and is kept from taking it by being held fast in the grip of a strong man firmly holding it with both hands. I want you to see, if your identity is the old you, then you're in the ball game of the serpent. This is not just an externalized picture, because we know the mystery is Christ in you. So it's an internalized picture. Now, here's where Christ, here's his word. Remember Jesus said all these things? Let's go to John 8:44. John 8, verse 44. Mm-hmm. Now, Jesus is talking to Jews that believe on him. Okay? Go to, you'll see that in verse 31. This is the, he's has this little discussion with a bunch of Jews that believed in him. And he said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. You got it?
33.
And 31.
Oh.
Okay? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him.
Well, what chapter are we in?
John 8.
Okay. It's a big Bible. Get lost in it. Which I did.
Okay, now go to 8, verse 44. I just wanted to show you that that was the predicate of that conversation. In John 8, 44, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you will do." And a better translation is, "you will to do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now I want you to imagine. Jesus spoke these words in the temple in Jerusalem to Jews that had become his followers. And he looked at him in the eye and said, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, he wasn't just talking about those Jews that were of your father, the devil. The human race, the father of the human race as we know it, is of your father, the devil. Now, that's what's revealed here if we see it in the star map. The two natures and the nature of the struggle is that your mind is the seed of the serpent. John the Baptist called you, "you sons of the snake." You don't understand that. You don't believe it. You might for a minute. But 5 minutes later, you're going to think, "oh my God, I'm hip. God loves me and everything's cool." Or if you even think about God. But you must come to this understanding. This is the most fundamental of all of the truth that's taught in this book. You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father are all you are capable of willing. Every time you will to do something, that's all you're doing, is doing his desires. The mystery of God is revealed only and exclusively in your abandonment of self. Now, the reason that the serpent, how did the serpent get to be the symbol of evil in all ancient myth? Including the Bible. In the book of Revelation, it says the great serpent, the dragon, took with him a third of the stars of heaven. Look at that serpent on the side to the right of Scorpio. If you look at it, it's a third of the stars of heaven he's got under his domain.
The serpent or the snake are the same
thing.
Serpent and the snake are the same thing. Now, I mean, this is as hard for you to believe as it was for these people to believe. And because Jesus said this to them, they crucified him.
I was going to say, he probably lost some followers at that point.
Is it possible for you to believe, really believe, that everything you have learned and everything you know up to this point in your life is wrong? Is that possible? Is it possible that every value system that you hold dear, every opinion that you have, every plan that you have, is wrong? And don't say that lightly. You've heard me say that 1,000 times, but do you really believe it?
We came to that last night. Start having our argument. In the midst of trying to apologize, you realize that even your apology is a lie. It was just terrible. And at that point, the argument ended because it was like, okay, we're going to hell. But you can't do anything else. It's not going to hell. And then everything was better.
Look at all these creatures in this thing. There's scorpions, there's snakes, there's all these weird beasts, cetuses, there's crabs, there's everything. There's all kinds of weird little things going on. There's dragons. Now, these are determinants. And in this case, the serpent, or the key one, Draco, who is the one at the north, right in the middle. You see the one that Hercules has got his head on? His foot is stomping on his head. Draco is the old serpent, the devil, right? Every one of these other creatures that are in the enemy, that are they're acting in the capacity of the enemy of the seed of woman, the virgin, are all the same being disguised as a scorpion or disguised as the cetus or disguised as other things. Do you understand that? But he's got a greater deception than all that. That serpent's greatest deception is that he's masquerading as you. So when we look at this serpent trying to grasp the crown by his own effort, what you are seeing is a picture of yourself trying to grasp the crown by your own attempts to understand and manipulate and control your life. If you look at, go to a bookstore, there are, go to a Christian bookstore, there are 1,000 titles in that bookstore about how you can control your life. Everything you've been taught from the beginning of your earliest ability to be taught is how to control your life. Are you, you're still doing it. Why? Has anything that you have ever tried to do where you tried to control it and plan the outcome, has that ever been successful?
No. I used to think there were, my memory just failed. Usually in the opposite way. Usually, something did work out. It didn't.
Go to 2 Corinthians 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3.
Trust me.
For I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, how did the serpent beguile Eve? With one simple beguiling phenomenon. That he beguiled her to cause her to know for herself what was good and evil. Now stop. That's all you have done your entire life, is to try to learn what it is, or else to try, most of you try to ignore it. But don't you understand, even in ignoring it, you give it breath? Mm-hmm. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, don't let him do it to your minds. Let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, the simplicity that is in Christ is the very simple abandonment of your life. Take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for a particular problem that you may think you have. All of your attempts to solve that problem will fail. If it doesn't fail, you'll die anyway. You might have an appearance of success because you've made your little boundary so small.
Yeah.
But it's not going to last, and then you're going to die.
You know, when you say that, when you say abandon yourself, sometimes when you say, most of the time when you say to me, I just get the feeling that it's the image of pulling the plugs on a life support system. Like, you're in the hospital and you got all these tubes running. You know, but it, But that just tells me it's unbelief, you know, that if the plugs are pulled, there's, you know, there's just death. There's no resurrection.
Okay, go now. You read that. You ought to read it on your own, but go to chapter 11, verse 14. Verse 13. He's talking about, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed. Now, the word transformed there is the Greek word which means masquerade.
Wow.
If his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, do you understand? Is it possible for you to understand that the whole human race is masquerading?
Mm-hmm.
Not just masquerading in terms of they're acting because if they're sad they act happy, and if they're happy they act something else, but masquerading at the core of their being without even knowing they're masquerading.
Because it doesn't look like there's any alternative.
Now, you've heard me talk about this before, but I was at least 5 different persons when I was successful. I was one person in politics, had one persona, one circle of friends. I was another person in business. I was another person in a whole arena of kind of spiritualism that I was involved in. I had another arena of in social society. I mean, I was different. If I were with my family, I was different than if I were with business people, and I was different if I were. I mean, all of a sudden, I just got tired of being so many different people.
Yeah, I'm really hearing this. You know, for me, it's becoming impossible to do that anymore. You know, it's like just all the, it's just all starting to mold into one, and you know, when I try to act, it just breaks down faster.
And you can't do that. You can't. All of those, the fact that you're acting, and you do it without thinking about it. You know, some of you read little books and says, how I can be more successful, how I can pick up women. So that means, so you know you're acting then, you know, because you're trying to, or how I can, how, if you're a woman, you, how to get the best, whatever. But, oh, you read a little Cosmopolitan, how you dress for success.
I read that.
I know you do. Silly bitch. How do I dress for success? What's the right thing to wear? You know,
dancing with
Kanosh. We have someone who is going to make her bow. And now.
She knows all the right things to do.
Now, when you bow into a society in the whole, and that tradition is ancient. It began at the courts of kings. And when you bow into a society, there are particular protocols that you have to follow. There are protocols of how you address one another. There are protocols of how you address, there are protocols of how to dress, there are protocols of every aspect of your life is a learned behavior process. And the reason is so that you can bow into or enter into a different or an expanded area of society. But every part of it is acting. You understand that? Every part of it. Now, the point is, you can sit here and make fun of Beth because she's bowing, but every one of you, that's all you've ever done, is made an attempt to bow into a society. She's just more fortunate and better at it than you are, so you make fun of her. I mean, you know, it's the sour grapes thing. You make fun of something that you can't attain. The fact that you make fun of it is the indicator that you secretly want to attain something of it. But I'm here to tell you that you have bowed into a society that's so far greater than anything that can be imagined in the Dallas debutante scene, that anything that can be, you know, the Terps can put on, that it isn't even worthy of comparison. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with doing it as long as you know what you're doing. You know, if Beth gave it any breath, you know, then I'd probably scream and yell at her. But think of how you try to bow. You go out to a nightclub and you put on a face, you put on a masquerade to accomplish a particular end that you have in your mind. You go to work, you go into that society and you put on another face. You come here and you put on another face. What part of you is you? When are you not masquerading? Now, the fact that most of you can't answer that question is the indicator that you should give a plausible possibility that your whole life has been masqueraded without you knowing it. Am I communicating?
Mm-hmm.
Now, go to 1 John 2. No, don't go there. We're going to come back there. But go to Matthew 6 first.
Matthew what, huh?
Matthew 6.
Okay.
It's going to take so long to get there this time. Well, it's because of the size of the
thing. No, it's the size of the thing. It's a big projector button.
No, it's Gary's. No, it's, well, yeah, but I'm not used to it yet. I need
more money.
It's Gary's button. He's
older. 5 reasons?
6. Well, 3, 6. Okay.
Verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men, or in restaurants bowing their heads.
Was that part of the original text?
Yeah, that was part of the original
text. That's right.
Early as some other person picks up your check, you have your reward.
When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Because they got to be seen.
Wow. Never understood that. They got what they wanted.
But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Closet isn't some stupid little place you make in your home and your house to make your kids be other Pharisees. Your closet is the secret place of your heart. When you're alone, and where the real you resides. You understand? The place we're about. You know, some of you have been coming here for 14 years, but deep in that closet, there's a place where you're not sure God exists.
We won't name names.
Huh?
That's the only one that's
been
here 14 years.
Yeah, when you say that, we all look at me.
That's hilarious.
Who don't? That's
oh.
You
Some of you have been coming here a lot of years.
You were seeing his closet.
Are there real skeletons? Does he have a closet?
Yeah.
But please, 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 you have to accept what's in your closet. You're not, it's not your business. None of you is your business. You've been bought with a price. And so if you go into the closet and you say, I don't think God exists, or I think Oli is full of shit, or, you know, whatever else is in there, or, you know, my God, I hate my wife.
Or wife?
Or, God, my husband's a bad lay. Or whatever's in the closet, that's where you enter.
Amen.
You're not responsible, it's just there for a test. What?
You smiled improperly.
You smiled improperly.
You don't have to explain.
You better go on the road.
Bring back some toys.
At least we don't have our milk delivered.
You have to choose your.
This is going. I can really see how the world is just going downhill. I can see it.
But can you accept that you don't have? There's in your closet is the place where there's no acting.
Amen.
And that's where you enter. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. I mean, do you understand? There's a principle of reading and or understanding the Bible, and that if something is true, its opposite is also true, or its opposite is defined by the definition of a heathen is someone who prays in repetition. You understand that?
Yeah.
Someone who prays in liturgy.
Like a rosary.
Or anything. I mean, it's all a little, the little creeds you say when you stand up. And you remember the little shitty things you had to learn when you were going to church? That's prayer used to scare the hell out of me. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep if I should die. Oh, shit. I'm not going to sleep. I'm never going to sleep.
That was one of the entire Nancy Drew library.
If I go to sleep, I'm going to die.
I never understood that because I thought it was so, S-E-W. I crossed it over and over again. So.
That explains a lot about you, Daryl. That explains a great deal about you.
I'm feeling Fred. That's what happened to you, my name is Fred.
Please, you're waiting for the black man.
You grew up in a small Texas town. I paid all my soul to keep. I'm sorry.
Oh, where's that? Where's that? That. You remember that Wittenberg Door issue with the.
And I thought, Now I Lay Me Down was one word.
I don't remember what was
up. I led the pigeons.
It is one word.
Yeah, for years I thought one of the letters in the alphabet was L-M-N-O.
I led the pigeons.
That's what I said. I thought it was a description of the P. It's an L-M-N-O.
I led the pigeons to the flag.
What?
I led the pigeons to the flag of the United States of America.
It's a good thing we're all acculturated. Well, you're all going to hell in a handbag.
Be not therefore. Be ye not therefore like them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him.
Amen.
Then why go through the process?
Yeah. Should know all your ways.
process is unavoidable.
Yeah, but the process, it's even neater.
To tell God that you're...
It's the certainty of union. It's
Amen.
The dispelling of the lie.
Amen.
It's the dispelling of the deception.
Amen.
And so, you know, most of you, you know, every once in a while you might do a prayer thingy, right? And I can't tell you how, if you're married or going with somebody, how important it is to pray together. But the idea of asking God, there's no thing that you could desire. There's no thing that you can ask for that's wrong. Because what comes out of your mouth is simply a reflection of a deep desire. Now, it may be all screwed up because your idols are in the way and everything, but that's not your business. Don't ever be like hypocrites. Hypocrites always pray, and they say, well, it's in the Bible, but let me just, I'll tell you. They say, okay, Father, I want this, but if it's not your will, I don't want it. Well, they're lying. James said, you ask and you receive not because you ask to consume it on your own lusts. That's not what it says in the original. It says, you ask and you receive not because you think you will consume it on your own lusts. And so therefore your duality is the reason you don't get the prayer isn't answered. God didn't care about the things that you think he cares about. God wants you to be one, to see with a single eye, to see him as all and in all. And so just let it explode, let it come out. You don't have to worry about judging. I get so bored with you guys sometimes. I mean, and if I get bored, God really gets bored. You get so fucking self-righteous. Oh, this is what I want, but I don't think it's in the will of God. You know, most of you know better than to say that to me now, but you really say it I can tell you're still saying it. You know, like this one, just then. Oh, I don't know, I'm married now, I should go in the brother. I might miss Bible study.
No, that died. Didn't was worried about that.
Just do what you want. Love God and have fun.
That's
bad. Don't circumcise yourself. Don't. You know, I'll say it again. If you're going to circumcise it, cut the whole damn thing off.
For a change.
After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. That means in you, in earth, not on earth, in earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And that doesn't mean give us strawberry shortcake or something. It means give us today tomorrow's bread, is what the translation is. Give us today the bread of life. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, the word evil there is it's in any, it's probably in your, if you have the kind of Bible that has little notes on the side, the gloss, it should say, deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, amen. Now the question is, back to the star map, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the snake who's trying to usurp the crown. You understand?
Full circle. Deliver us from our mind.
And deliver us, therefore, from that thing called the Antichrist, which is our mind. That's what that prayer is. But I want you to see that in 1 John 2, it says, I write unto you little children, and that's when that's the Greek word technon. It means little child without self-awareness. I write unto you in the spirit, little children, because your sin is forgiven. All of a sudden you know something. You know a mystery. Everything's forgiven. Then it says, I write to you adolescents. And that's where this body is as a whole. Your adolescence in the spirit. Because you still are going through this Oh, should I do this? Should I do that? I don't know about this. Maybe this, maybe that. Oh, I don't know. That's what an adolescent does. Then the third thing, which is as close as obedience, is I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth continually in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You've overcome the snake. That snake masquerading as you, which is pictured here in the stars, is what is overcome. And I promise you, it can be done. I mean, it sounds impossible. It sounds impossible that you wouldn't, that you would be in a position where you wouldn't give credence to your mind. But what happens is you begin to see through life. You see through situations to see God is all in all. Again, I mean, I'm picking you enough, but you're not my image of success. I mean, I'm a total and abject failure by anybody's standards. I mean, look who I'm preaching to. And vice versa, I mean, I don't, you know. But when we, by faith, we see through to see that we are in truth, it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what anybody says. We know, and we've accepted as a body, who the wicked one is, who the evil one is, who the son of perdition is, who the Antichrist is. It's all here. It's all these other jokers around saying he's going to, you know, he was just born in Italy, or he's just born in Persia, or he's going to build a tank, he's going to do that. We know who he is. He's you. So you don't have to give any more breath to your mind. You're free. And then at that point it says, I write unto you fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. And what it really means is that to go from the young man to the father is again an instantaneous thing. It takes is the act of intercourse. A young man is someone who in the physical has now the hormonal capacity to produce sperm cell.
And that's a tie.
And that's the type of the moment that you overcome the mind, don't give credence to the mind, don't care what someone's response to what you say is, you're no longer trying to please men, then in the spirit, the same phenomena takes place in you as a spiritual being as it did in you as a physical being. The right hormones are released so that you now can produce sperm. And then you mess around with that for a while, screw up, so to speak. Then a mystery takes place. Then you will reproduce yourself in the spirit. And that's I write unto you fathers. Now what modern religion is, in a very real sense, is a bunch of little children trying to reproduce. They can't get it up. Well, that's what it is. That's the way God sees modern religion. The only thing they know about is they preach salvation as an end in itself. And they say, praise God, I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. The word is an inerrant word of God, and I can find... And they don't have any idea what they're talking about. But they're little... In the spirit, they're teeny little weeny babies that have no understanding of spiritual matters, but they have to justify their own unbelief by getting converts. And that's called fundamentalists and evangelists. And evangelical Christianity, or it's the same thing, or Islam, or Muslims, or Judaism, or any of them. It's all the same. There's only one religion. But as long as they have no understanding spiritually, then they'll try to make converts to justify their own unbelief. And that's what modern religion is. And that's why we have these jokers on television. You know, producing sanitized Christianity. From God's standpoint, they've succeeded in the one major sin, from my standpoint, of all time. And that is they've succeeded in making the God of this universe boring. God's going to really be pissed over that.
Luke said that the one unforgivable sin was to
blaspheme
the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and that's what really means is to make God boring. I want to read you. What time is it? Who?
6 minutes after 7.
Okay, this is a guy, this the Wittenberg Door, which is a funny magazine. But it's a, this is an editorial about California Christians. Not to say anything against anybody from California, but, you know, the Pat Boone types. What is it about these people? They're so happy. Their teeth are always showing. Their heads are up seeking the sun. They have nice shoes. They walk lightly, like they have no debt, no pain. Their skin is smooth, and their cotton shirts are neatly pressed. Their cars are relatively new, and they get things done on time and have great seats at the Rose Bowl. They have nearly cultic love affairs with their personal computers and their VCRs. Confessions of the living Christ pour out of their mouths, and they go out, and they are extremely kind. Their hearts always go out to everyone. They seem so comfortable. Yet, there is something missing, some depth, some quality of aliveness that makes them seem as if they're not quite all there. They're uncomfortably close to being droid-like or clones or something that is all appearance but has no guts, no substance, no soul. But that's the rub. They do have souls, signed, sealed, and delivered. Souls by the blood of Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, as their song goes. Their religion comes from their songs. They seem convinced of this, convinced that the soul is an integral, implacable part of who they are, and they know. They know with all the certainty that the sky is blue and that honeysuckle is sweet and their souls are taken care of. Now they're just worrying about you and me. They're the ones who need to be worried over, though. They're the ones in danger of irreversible, irrevocable death. I can talk when I want to. Those cottage cheese and tofu excuses of human beings, those practically pureed fabrications of life who walk around only pretending to live, programmed personalities of a hollow salvation, profane God talkers. They are worshiping a synthetic God in their antiseptic laboratories of faith, with their regimented unimaginative ideals of obedience and grace that would make milk cartons of us all. Sometimes when I'm really with it, I remember to pray for them. But most of the time, I worry that they and their squeaky cleanliness, their surety, their utter predictability, their God-ignoring commitment to the way things are, as if that's the way they're supposed to be, I worry that they are right. Maybe they're right. That God is just some super Santa Claus and we're all supposed to be his little babbling elves of mercy, running around saving people from themselves and forcing them into our little elf-like cookie cutters of conformity, smiling idiots of ignorance and pseudo-righteousness and flat, dull faith, and that West is best.
Wow.
I thought of Charlie when I read that for some reason. But God wants us to be alive, to be spontaneous, to be real, to not give any, don't care what somebody's response to you is. You've been bought with a price, you're free, you don't have to pay attention to that stupid serpent anymore, you don't have to believe in the bullshit your mind tells you, you can just be free and spontaneous and live. Love God and have fun. That's the message. That's what the stars show us. The stars show us in the completion that this snake is dead. He's defeated. He's resurrected himself in you, proclaiming himself to be as you, but he's masquerading. You don't have to pay any attention to him anymore. For now, for the first time in your life, you can know who you are. And not worry. Just see it. Be you. Not forget about it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go eat.
Where are we eating?
Take it lodge person.